Take your Bible. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And let me ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Joshua chapter 23. This will be, Lord willing, the last message in a series I've been preaching from the book of Joshua, simply called The Conquering Christian, and looking at principles that lead to victory as a child of God. God wants you to live the victorious Christian life, not the defeated, backslidden Christian life. God wants victory for you. So we're going to read Joshua 23 this morning. If I do preach another message, it will simply be a review kind of message where I just go over those same principles we've talked about for the last several months. This morning we're going to read 16 verses. Joshua chapter 23, the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." Does anybody know when it says it came to pass a long time after? You know how long it's been? Just a little over 20 years. You know, sometimes 20 years goes by just like that. Matter of fact, most of the time it goes by just like that. And so it says in verse 2, "And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said to them, I am old and stricken in age." So you can say that. Nobody else can tell you that. Joshua says, "I'm old." But if you told him that, he might have had a problem with it. I'm not sure. I'm sure Mrs. Joshua would have. Verse 3. "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, thorns in your sides or in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass in you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are coming to you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you." Man, I don't want that. "And you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." Let's pray. Father, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus, even though I'm unworthy and undeserving, that the Holy Ghost of God, Lord, today, might do a great work in our midst, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, and that you'd bless not according to our ability or our effort, but, Lord, according to the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, through your mercy and your long-suffering grace, I ask that the Holy Ghost do a work in our midst. Help us, I pray. Please, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Most of us, unfortunately, would say that the Christian life has been one of a lot of ups and downs, hot and cold, in and out, up and down. That our life has been, spiritually speaking, too inconsistent. We've probably even bought into the idea that that's just the way it's got to be. You know, we do say you can't live on the mountaintop, but that doesn't mean you have to live in the valley. In other words, there's going to be battles, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be war, there's going to be sorrow in this life. But the simple fact of the matter is, if you study the Bible, even in a shallow way, you know that God wants you to have a steady, consistent march toward complete victory. He doesn't want you to lose battles. He doesn't want you to be backslidden. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He doesn't want you to go through the valley and stay there. He wants you, even in the valley, to have your eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so many of you have just decided that this is the way it has to be. You just have to go through these backslidden months or weeks or some of you years, I don't know. And that's just the way it is in the Christian life in America. No, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. God's got a better plan. And as I said, it's that steady, consistent march toward complete victory. Now keep your finger in Joshua 23. Let me just get you to look real quick at Joshua 18. You're not going to have to do any work this morning. This will be the only place you probably have to turn to. But if you will, look at Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, and then we'll go back to chapter 23 and stay there. Here's the real problem in the Christian life today, same problem they've been having for generations. The Bible says in Joshua 18, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. So the whole congregation comes, verse 2, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, here it is, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? God has done His part. How long are you going to be slack to claim the promise? How long are you going to be slack to go in and enjoy the victory? Do you remember in, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 18, sometimes I get those mixed up, it's either 1 or 2 Kings 18, where Elijah calls all those people together, and he says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? He said, if the Lord be Lord, follow Him. He said, if Baal be God, then follow him. But quit this waiting around and riding on the fence and being slack. Make up your mind. Did Jesus Christ save your soul? Did He come up out of the tomb? Is He coming again? Then serve Him. And if He's not God, listen, why don't you quit church? Why don't you just go out there and live in the world and quit halting between two opinions? That's what God says. Listen, I don't like it when people leave church. I don't like it when they leave Cornerstone. I don't like it when they're backslidden. I don't like it when they get out of the will of God. But I'm going to tell you something. After a while, I'd be miserable being a backslidden Christian in a Bible-believing church. And I'd probably just get in the altar and say, God, this is ridiculous. I know You're God. I know that Bible's the Bible. I know that Brother Ron's preaching the truth. And I need to quit slacking between two opinions. I need to get some victory. I'm tired of defeat. Amen. That's what He's saying right here. How long are you going to slack? You know the will of God. Do it. They'll say, well, I just wished I knew the will of God. You know the will of God. The will of God's for you to go to church. The will of God's for you to pray. The will of God's for you to read your Bible. The will of God's for you to be a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good wife. The will of God is for you to obey God's plan for your life. Just do it. You know what the will of God is. And what Joshua says is God's given you a plan. God's given you a blueprint. What are you waiting on? Don't hang around here when there's a victory to be won. In other words, as a pastor, I can preach on all these principles of victory over and over and over again until the Lord returns. But the victory requires more than the knowledge and information that I give you. It requires passion on your part. It requires a will on your part. I would say it requires at least three things: passion, priorities, and patience. I mean, you know the will of God. Make it a priority. Be passionate about the will of God. And be patient. There's going to be some dry times. Don't you reckon they got sick and tired of marching around that city every day? Boy, I tell you what, they're just faithful for 7 days and they marched around it 7 times on the 7th day and the walls came down. Some of you just need to be patient. The walls will fall down. But you know what? We want to wake up and be Joshua, Moses, and Caleb all wrapped into one overnight. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Stay faithful day in, day out, week in, week out. Be patient. You've got to have some passion. You've got to have your priorities in order. And you've got to be patient. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Alan Redpath describes an area, and I love his books, by the way. If you want to read some good commentaries, Alan Redpath is a good one. And he describes an area in one of his books, 80 miles south of the English-Scottish border. It's a section of land that was once a part of the Roman Empire in England. And he said when you go there, you can still see the old and ancient towers that were there in that day. But he said some of them look like they've been beautifully preserved. And he said some of them are lying in ruins. And so he wondered, why are some of them so well preserved and some of them in ruins? Until he did his research, some of those castles, when they built those castles were built on top of an underground secret spring. And so they always had water. Some of those castles that they built, they would pipe in water from an outside source, from a well somewhere, and they would pipe in that water. Well, the enemy would come to those places, and all they did was just cut off the water supply. They just cut the pipelines, if you will. And so those towers that are in ruins were those that depended on an outside source for strength. Those that are still doing well and strong and powerful are those that had an inside source of strength. Can I tell you the reason some of you are going to be in ruins one of these days? You keep relying on outside sources of strength to get you through the day. And you keep relying on the world to sustain you and the world to prop you up and the world to make you happy and the things of this world to put a smile on your face. Hey, I'm relying on the living water within me, the Holy Ghost of God. I don't have to have all that stuff out there. Why, some of you, if you didn't get to go out and eat or watch a movie or listen to some wicked music in a week's time, you'd be having some kind of conniption fit. I don't need all that stuff. It amazes me what it takes to make people happy. And so they're seeking indulgence from the outside world. And that's no good. The reason so many Christians do not enjoy victory on a consistent basis is they know to get the victory, they're going to have to exercise some self-denial. And to get the victory, they're going to have to turn loose of some pet habit or some sin. And they'd rather hold on to their pet habit and pet sin and just say, well, Brother Ron, just too demanding. Brother Ron expects too much. I'm going somewhere else. I ain't going to church tonight. He thinks we're all supposed to live holy lives. Duh. Amen. And so people had rather hold on to their sin and go somewhere where it's easy to hold on to it. Amen. That's just the way the world is. And that's the way carnal Christians are. If you're going to live for God, it requires you to cast aside your love for the world and the things of this world, to cast aside your fear of being considered peculiar. Oh, I just don't like people to think we're a bunch of oddballs. Christians have always been a bunch of oddballs. We're not like this world. We are peculiar. We're different. We're weird. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to appear up there somewhere in the sky and call us home to glory. We believe that. That's weird. We believe man came from creation, not ape. They think we're weird and they believe their great-grandpa swung from a tree. Isn't that something? Why should you worry what that crowd thinks about you? Why should you worry about their attitude towards you? But here's the point. You won't get victory because you want to hold on to your sin. You will not get rid of your love for the world. You are not going to cast aside your fear of being considered peculiar or odd. And you're not going to get rid of your desire to fit in with a stinking world. You like your comfort. And you'll never get the victory. And so our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, how long are you slack to go in? and possess the land. The problem, and I don't know how to preach on this, is a lack of passion. He said, how long are you slack? What's your big deal? What you waiting on? Why do you keep borderline Christianity in your life? You see, if you had more passion and had your priorities in order, number one, you could overcome yourself. I'm going to tell you something. God helped you to get victory over sin. You're going to have to do something to get victory over self. I mean, God's going to expect you to do some stuff. And then, if you ever get victory over self, then you're going to have to get victory over the real enemy, the devil. Most people say, well, the devil made me do it. It had nothing to do with the devil. Usually it's just you. Really, I mean, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm telling you, there's a lot of times I'd like to say, yeah, boy, the devil's giving me fits. It ain't the devil, it's my carnal nature. Amen. I'm too lazy sometimes to read the Bible like I ought to. It's my problem, it's not the devil. I say, well, I'll tell you what, every time I start reading that Bible, the devil just puts a spirit of sleep over me. No, you stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning watching some stupid television program. Ain't the devil, that's you. Everybody okay? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you, you're not going to get the victory like that. You're going to have to get victory over yourself. And then the Lord will help you get victory over your enemy. You know, I like underdog stories. That's why I like the Bible. I like stories of people that ain't supposed to get the victory, getting the victory. That's probably why I like history. History is filled with underdog stories. That's probably why I like sports. How many of you here remember when North Carolina State won the NCAA championship, just out of curiosity? You're a sports fan. Valvano and company. I mean, they weren't even supposed to be there. And they win. And they were famous ever since, and that coach got famous. And I'm telling you, the only reason they're famous is because they weren't supposed to be there, and they sure weren't supposed to win. But they did, and they became famous. Remember the 1980 United States Olympic hockey team beating Russia? That's a pretty good day. Back in those days, we felt like they were the enemy. You can't have enemies nowadays. Everybody's got to get along with each other. But back in those days, we liked it because we whipped the champs. I think they'd won it like 30 years in a row. I mean, it was ridiculous. They'd won that thing forever. And all of a sudden, some little old team out of nowhere from America won the hockey Olympics. What a deal. What a blessing. I like that stuff. Butler. Remember Gonzaga? Is that the name of that school? Gonzaga? Who ever heard of Gonzaga 10 years ago? And now they're in the top 10 just about every year. You know what that is? That's underdog stories. Now, okay, I'll talk y'all's language. Some of you don't know anything about sports. Remember Rocky? Some of you think he's real. But I mean, back in the 70s, I went to movies. I was lost. I was unsaved. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know what that stuff would do to me. So I went, and I still to this day remember Rocky Balboa fighting Apollo Creed to the end. It didn't matter whether he won or lost. He wasn't even supposed to be there. Boy, we love an underdog story, don't we? Yeah, I was at Carson Newman College when that movie was going on. And me and Ron was going down the road, and I saw this guy running. And he went through a little old gate, and he went up this hill. And he went up that hill, and I saw him going... About 5'8", 260, you know. But he was Rocky. We like underdog. That's why you like facing the giants. Just about every one of you watch that movie and think, boy, ain't that something? Boy, they beat them. No, they didn't. It's make-believe. But you want to believe it's real because you like those underdog stories. I'll give you some real underdog stories. A fellow named David whipping Goliath. That really happened. That really did happen. That is a historical fact. Hey, how about 13 colonies whipping the British Empire? Man, you ought to read about them going out there in their boats they'd built going up against the British Navy. Man, I like reading that stuff. They ain't even supposed to be in this fight, and they end up winning the whole thing. That's why I like Civil War battles. Even some of the Yankee stories. Hey, truth is stranger than fiction. How many of you ever heard of Johnny Clem? Oh, come on. The guy enlisted in the Civil War when he was 10 years old. I got a book called The Boys of the Civil War. You ought to read about those guys enlisting. 10, 11, 12 years old going out to fight. Most of them were drummer boys. And old Johnny Clem, he enlisted when he was 10 years old and he retired in 1916 as a major general. I like those kind of stories. Listen to me. Please get this and don't get offended. Whatever you do, don't get offended. But some of you are underdogs. Really, we all are. Paul, you're an underdog. You're an underdog. You too, and you too. He ain't got no business trying to go to Germany. He wanted to go to Germany. Of course, we all know why he wants to go to Germany now. She's the reason why he wants to go to Germany. Enough said. But hey, you know what? I suspect he'll end up there. He called me the other day, and he got a chance to get a new job with better pay, and he's taking it, and he's getting his sights set on some goals, and he's an underdog. But hey, if God's in it, there is no such thing as an underdog. Some of you going to youth camp, you're going to go as an underdog. Amen. Some of you are so backslidden, you don't even know if you're saved or not right now. Amen. I'm just telling the truth. I'm just here to tell you, you're an underdog, but God says, I want you to go in. There's giants in the land. They're bigger than you. There's more of them than you are, and they're tough and they're mean, but I want you to go in, and I want you to fight, and I want you to stand, and I want you to enjoy the victory, but you've got to have some passion. You've got to go in. You got to get sick and tired of losing. Now, I don't know how to instill passion. I wished I did. I'm passionate about what I do. If I'm not, I just won't do it. Amen. I mow lawns with passion. I'm serious. I mowed yesterday until I was soaking wet a couple of times. I just don't understand people without passion. And I don't know how to give you passion. I will give you a few ideas. I asked myself, why am I passionate? And I wrote down the answer. I don't like losing. You say, well, I do. I feel sorry for you. Who in the world wants to lose? I don't want to lose at tic-tac-toe. I don't want to lose at Monopoly. Amy was playing Stephen in Monopoly over the holidays. And I went in there and she was winning. But you know what the problem was? She felt bad. You remember that? Yeah, she was feeling bad about having all of Stephen's money. And he's sitting over looking pitiful. Did he end up winning? I think so too. You know why? She felt bad about winning. That's the world you live in today. Son, I never felt bad about beating him in the ground. I mean, you ask, Jacob's played him. Ask Jacob if he felt bad about beating him. Stephen is a pitiful loser. And he'll appeal to your emotions and make you feel bad about winning. Except for that don't work with me. I don't like losing. Now, I'm going to tell you something else that makes me passionate. Not only do I not like losing, I hate for the enemy to win. I could handle losing if it wasn't for that scoundrel winning. Y'all getting this yet? Why in the world would you sit here on your hands this morning and refuse to throw your hand in there and shout and praise the Lord? Why in the world would you quit church? Why in the world you quit reading your Bible? Why in the world you quit praying, quit singing the songs of Zion and stay? Why do you want the devil to win? I can't figure that out. He hates you. He wants you in hell. He wants you miserable. He wants you sick. He wants you in the hospital. He wants your marriage to end in divorce. He wants your kids to end up being rebels. Why would you let the devil win? I have no comprehension of that. If I didn't love the Lord, I'd do right because I hate the devil. That makes me passionate. The devil tells me something, it just makes me try that much harder. I think you ought to be passionate. There's another reason that I think I'm passionate about winning. I like what goes along with winning. Usually there's a prize. Amen. A trophy. To cast at His feet. instead of standing there empty-handed with nothing to show for your life. I think there's another reason I was always passionate. I always liked to please my coach. I mean, I had a coach that just would spend hours on top of hours on top of hours hitting ground balls to me while I'm standing against the fence and can't go backwards. He'd put you up against the fence, take a bat, and hit baseballs at your knees. And then he'd get you where you catch those, and he'd hit them about 2 feet right out in front of you. Yeah. And my coach was at every game. My coach took a personal interest in me. My coach come and showed me. Sometimes he'd come pick me up and take me to other games and let me watch players that were real good. I got a spiritual coach that went to the cross for me. That took my sin for me. I want to please him. I don't want him to be disappointed in me. I don't understand people that are on the fence all the time. That just sort of get used to being defeated. And so we come to the text, Joshua 23. That's our text. That's the introduction. The sermon won't be so long. It's been over 20 years. Joshua's getting ready to die. And he's going to offer them some parting words of wisdom. Now you'd think, after man has led you through battle after battle after battle after battle, he's been faithful in the fight, he stands up and he's old and fixing to die, you'd think they'd listen, wouldn't you? But I'm going to tell you something. There's some people, they won't listen to anybody. No matter how faithful that Joshua has been for 20 plus years. No matter how loyal he's been. No matter how many times he's poured his heart out to them. Some people won't listen to anybody. And so Joshua gets up, and he senses that they're getting a little bit too comfortable with the enemy. You can tell by the words of chapter 23 that he realizes they are on the verge of compromise. They have grown complacent. They're comfortable inside with the enemy. And so he calls them aside, and he talks to the leadership, and then he talks to all of them. He's talking to a crowd of people that he's been with for a long time now. And what he does for chapter 23 and chapter 24, for the most part, is he just tells them all that God's done for them. I guess Joshua feels like if you tell everybody how much God's done for them, that ought to be enough. And that's what he does. He just goes on and on and on telling them about the faithfulness of God. And then he warns them. And here's the warning. First of all, in verse 6 of chapter 23, "Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all." Now look at this. He's warning them about compromise. And he says, "Be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left." Sounds like to me he's pretty strict. I mean, he said, don't even lean to the left. Don't lean to the right. And do all that God's commanded. Every bit of it. You know, you ought to stop and think about some of the things you think and some of the things you say when you say things like, "Well, you know, with Brother Ron, it's either right or wrong." Thank you. I really appreciate that. "Well, down there at Cornerstone, they just believe in absolutes." Thank you. Appreciate it. We sort of got the philosophy that if it's doubtful, it's dirty. That'd keep you out of a lot of trouble. Hey, young people, Joshua said, "Fellas, do all and don't move to the right, don't move to the left. Just stay right there in the middle of the will of God." He was strict. He knew the least little bit of compromise would lead to more compromise. He's very demanding. Secondly, he warns them about the company they might keep. Look what he says in verse 7. "That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them." He said, "Hey, don't get around that crowd. Because when you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with the fleas." I simply don't understand. I'm sorry, But I don't understand parents that think their children can hang around the world and be okay. Somebody came up to me Wednesday night after our meal and pointed out some of the things that some of the kids were doing while I was trying to address the congregation and trying to get people to pray, and what some of the kids did while we were eating, and what some of the kids... I said, I'm sorry, it's not the kids, it's the parents. Parents don't take things seriously. You warn them about all kinds of things. And listen, the only reason your kids don't have any character is your fault. I can preach it, I can teach it, and we can have vacation Bible school, we can have Wednesday night classes, we can have Sunday school classes. I can tell all the teachers to teach it, but if you don't teach it at home, it ain't going to happen. I can announce, okay, you only get 2 cookies. I guarantee there'll be at least 3 kids get 20. You know why? No character. I can announce no running. And as soon as you say amen, there'll be some kid dart right through Brother Sam and Miss Peggy and just about cause another accident. Because parents don't want to have to go to the trouble of teaching character anymore. Everybody okay? I'm just telling you, we're lazy. We're lazy. We drop the ball. We're not serious about some of these things. And we think that, hey, the world doesn't even notice that stuff. And it doesn't bother anybody else but you, Brother Ron. It bothers God. God wants us to be charactered people. He wants us to be careful about the crowd we hang around. He says, don't you hang around that crowd. They'll corrupt you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. He warns them about compromise. He warns them about the company they're keeping. And he warns them to cleave unto the Lord in verse 8. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. And so what he's saying is, you're going to be serious. You're going to be passionate. You're going to have to be committed. You can't play games. The Christian life's not a war. Or not a picnic. It's a war. You don't sign treaties with the enemy. You don't get around the enemy. You know, I played golf the other day. Well, been a week or so ago with Brother David White. Now, David White's a better golfer than me. That's just the way it is. And if I'm going to go play with him, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if he is better than me. I'm going to try my best to beat him. I don't like losing, especially to David White. But you know what? If I get tired of losing, I'm going to quit playing with him. Anybody get that? Some of you just need to quit playing around. Well, some of the people you're playing around, it's causing you to lose all the time. Don't you get sick and tired of losing? Amen. I just get sick and tired of it after a while. I'd either work harder, get more passionate, try a little bit different approach. I'd do something different, but don't keep falling into the same trap. Joshua says, cleave unto God. The Christian life is a life of war, not treaties with the enemy. It's a life of self-denial, not self-indulgence. It's a life of strict and narrow paths. It's not an anything-goes religion. And so what happens when you compromise? Look at 23:12. Look at it. He says, else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go unto them. And they to you know for certainty that your Lord, the Lord your God, will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. He said, you mess around with the world and you're going to lose the power of God. Saints, please hear me. The church of 2011 does not have the power of God. Why? Too much of this world. We don't have it in our prayer life. We don't have it in our preaching. We don't have it in our soul winning, our testifying, our testimonies. The church today doesn't have the power of God because we've got too much world in us. He said, you keep on fooling with him and you're going to lose the power of God. Look at chapter 23:13 at the end of it. He says, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You know what he said? He said, you keep hanging around the enemy and you're going to lose the peace of God. He said, you keep flirting around with the things of this world, it's going to become a thorn in your side. You know what's wrong with some of you right now? I'll get some of the 40-year-olds to help me. Some of you 40 and above, help me, okay? Will y'all help me for a minute? Wrong music, wrong movies, okay? Wrong friends, wrong things of this world, how many of you now that you're trying to live right, those things are still a thorn in your side? Look at the hands go up, young people. Why in the world do you want a thorn in your side? I mean, there's people in this church that they made the same mistake some of you are making, and they're trying to tell you it keeps you awake at night. They're trying to tell you it's a thorn in their side. It makes them uncomfortable. They don't have the joy that they want to have. It still comes in and gets a hold of their thought life. It still messes up their marriage life. It still messes up their ability to be a good testimony to their kids. It's just a thorn in their side. Why would anybody want a thorn in their side? But we'll sit there and watch them movies knowing that one of these days it's going to be the ruin of us. We'll listen to that music knowing it's going to be the ruin of us. Many of you stood up last year, some of you young people stood up at youth camp and said, this year I'm not going to go back to this and I'm not going to go back to that. It didn't last 6 weeks. Did it? I'm just trying to help you. He said, you flirt around with things this world, it's going to be a thorn in your side. And that's where some of you are going to be one of these days. Flirting around with those thorns. He says, you do this, you're going to lose the power of God, you're going to lose the peace of God, and you're going to lose the promises of God. In verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given you. You say, well, I thought He was going to give them the land. Yeah, some of that's conditional. I'm glad my salvation's not conditional. I'm glad eternal security is not conditional. But I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of Christians in this world that are living miserable, unhappy, discontented, murmuring, whining, backslidden, sin-filled lives, and they have no joy, and they have no peace, and they don't have the touch of God, and they're not excited about the things of God. And the reason is real simple. They've just flirted around this world so long to where now God says, listen, I'm taking my hands off, and you're on a downhill, slippery slope. See you in eternity. Now, God won't leave you nor forsake you, but He'll sure take His hands off. You better know that. People say, well, they believe in that eternal security. They believe you can be saved and do anything you want to. I don't. I believe you're going to heaven if you're saved, no matter what. But you can be one miserable person for a long time. Why? Flirting around with the things of this world. Moving to the right and to the left when God told you not to. So now, to close the message and be intentionally redundant and intentionally repetitive, how do you avoid making those mistakes? How do you avoid losing the peace of God and the power of God and the presence of God? How do you avoid it? Real simple. Obedience. Obedience. Verse 6. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book. Can I give y'all something real good, a big blessing to you if you get this? That's the same thing God told Joshua in chapter 1. That's the same thing God told them in chapter 1. And now they've gone in the land. It's 20 plus years later. And now Joshua's telling another generation. Can I tell y'all something? If some of you kids that are pushing your 20s, you're 16, 17, 18, 19, if you don't get your act together, your kids are going to suffer the consequences of your rebellion. You know what the blessing of Joshua is? Here's a man that's been faithful for 20 plus years saying, now I'm going to take what God put in me and I'm going to try to put it in another generation. Jared, forgive me for the illustration, but years ago Jared said to me, Brother Ron, I want to be one of those guys that one of these days, when I stand up as a 19, 20, and 21-year-old, my testimony will be such that I can say some things to some 13, 14-year-olds. And there have been times in the last 5 years Jared looked at me grieving over the fact that he had heard his testimony with some of that crowd. And I'm glad he's sitting right here right now. But it hurts, doesn't it, Jared? And now here he is engaged. Now, I've already told him, and I'll be telling him and Caitlin this, how you handle the next year or two is crucial. It's crucial. Because you're going to establish habits when you first get married that'll be with you the rest of your life. Amen. I mean, I got a son that just got married, and he's on his way to Corpus Christi, Texas. And I'm just going to tell you this. And I may not even finish the sermon. 28 years old. And because of his involvement in a lot of other things over the last 10 years, he's got an uphill climb when he gets to Corpus Christi. And when I shook his hand and hugged his neck yesterday at about 11:30 a.m., and he drove off, I went and jumped on a lawnmower to go help Jacob mow a yard. And for the next 30 minutes, I bawled my eyes out praying for him. Because he's got an uphill climb. And it doesn't have to be that way. And what some of you do with your sin is you build a mountain that you're going to have to climb over one of these days. And you don't have to. And so Joshua says you got to obey. Just obey. And then he said you got to separate yourselves in verse 7. It's called separation. People get mad at me because I preach separation. I hadn't been in a movie theater in so long, I'd feel like I was sitting in a beer joint. Why? I can't handle that crowd. If I watched the movie some of you watched and listened to the music, I'd be just as carnal as some of you are. But you're convinced you're bigger than that. You're convinced you're okay. Then why are you so miserable when we're in here shouting and raising our hands and singing and having a good time? Why do you look like you had onions for breakfast? Hey, when it gets real good in here and people get to praising the Lord, and boy, what a song we just heard a minute ago. Why didn't that stir your heart? I'll tell you why. Because you got so much of the world in you, you don't enjoy the things of God anymore. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I'll give you a solution to that. You'll find a church where you can be a socialite and be comfortable. You can have all the things of the world, and everybody in that church is the same way, and you'll feel like you're spiritual. And you'll be about as spiritual as a rock. But if everybody else is doing it, you'll feel good about it. Amen. I'm trying to help you. Separation is a Bible truth. And the last thing, and I'll close with this, is in verse 11. Here's the real solution to the problem. In verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. That'll fix it all right there. And that's why I preached what I preached last week. Remember what I preached last week? Love. And how to measure your love for God. And some of you just need to be honest this morning. And hey, I've been there. I've had to do it. I've fallen on my face too many times in 32 years of being saved, 33 years, whatever it is. And I fall on my face and say, God, why don't I love you more? And by the way, love is a choice. How can you read Isaiah 53 and not love him? He said, well, how does that fix everything? John 14 says, if you love him, you'll obey him. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And the reason you don't obey me is you don't love me. And the reason you don't love me is you love yourself too much. And the reason you don't love me is because you love the world too much. And the reason you don't love me is you love pleasure too much. The reason you don't love me is you love the things of this world too much. The reason, and he tells you that. It's clear as a bell. But here we stand, halting between two opinions. How long will you be slack to get the victory and get sick and tired of losing?